I want you to look again this morning, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I want you to note with me several texts that carry the very same theme. We begin in verse 4. It says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. He is the rock." Verse 13, same chapter, of course, it says, the last line, look at it, "And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock." Verse 15, the last line there says, "Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." In verse 18, he says, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee." Verse 30, "How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up?" And then finally, verse 37, it says, "And he shall say, where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted." One of the interesting things about this repetition of the word rock in Deuteronomy is that you'll not find this word anywhere at all in the book of Genesis. In fact, never in the entire 400-year Egyptian captivity do you hear the children of Israel ever refer to the rock, as a metaphor for God, not even once. And I suppose that's very fitting, since Egypt was known for its sand, its soft, shifting, changing sand, so that it's not until you come to the middle of the book of Exodus, long after Israel has left the land of Egypt, that you first see this picture of a rock in the Bible. And it was a word that would immediately take hold in the heart of God's faithful people. They would celebrate one day, for example, the rock at Meribah and the rock at Rimmon, the rock of Adullam, the rock of Bozez, the rock of Edom, the rock at Horeb, and so on. So that from the divine deliverance of Exodus all through the redemptive story of God's people, one singular motif in particular remains as the great spiritual illustration for the people of God. And ever since our Lord Jesus told the Apostle Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church," it endures as the very powerful picture it was always meant to be. Now, folks, I realize that 3,000 years later, Islam, with its dome of the rock and the rock at Machu Picchu for the Incas, and Stonehenge, and the sacred rock of Hinza in Pakistan, I realize that all kinds of isms and religions have co-opted the image of a rock for their own. But our text actually addressed that notion, you'll notice down in verse 31. "For their rock," Moses says, "is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." Their rock is not as our rock. I want to speak this morning on the subject of the solid rock. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, when Hannah prayed and sang her amazing praise before God and Eli, among the first words out of her mouth were these: "There is none holy as the Lord, neither is there any rock as our God." Father, please now, I pray, that you will help us to understand, to recognize, to hear, to be convicted by, to be enlightened by the reality of what it means that you are our rock and that their rock is not as our rock. Please speak to us, Father, today in Jesus' name. Amen. Many, many eons ago, back when I was in high school, just north of here, our science teacher decided to spend an entire month or more educating us on all the finer points of petrology, a branch of geology, which, of course, concerns itself with rocks. And obviously, we were taught that rocks are divided into three main groups: igneous, sedimentary, metamorphic rocks. Up until that class, I'd always answered the question, what are the three main rock groups, with the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, and Led Zeppelin? But the truth is, even in high school, the only kind of rock I was really concerned about was the spiritual rock who had changed my life and rescued my soul. A few days from now, almost 20 of our folks will be in Spain and Morocco on a missions trip. Between Spain and Morocco, there's a little narrow passage of water called the Strait of Gibraltar, just north of which, as you know, is the most famous rock in the world. the Rock of Gibraltar. Prudential uses it on their famous logo with a motto, "Own a piece of the rock." The idea being that they're like the Rock of Gibraltar. They are solid and trustworthy and secure. It's really a fascinating landmark in the south of Spain because you can actually compare Google Earth images today or pictures, photos of today, with 1,000-year-old sketches and centuries-old pirate paintings, and you will see virtually the exact same image. It's a reminder that a rock is a better foundation than a wetland, for example, or a beach. Prudential doesn't say, "Own a piece of the swamp." No, actually, that used to be Prima Properties, John Morris's motto for his property out west. Amen. The Bible says, "Our rock is not as their rock." And why? What is the glory of the Rock of Ages, the solid rock? What is the difference between this book and the one who wrote this book and any other concoction of the mind of man throughout the history of man? And what does it mean for us? I want you to notice what Moses says under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you do understand that this entire text we're looking at together is the Song of Moses. This is his swan song. Quite literally, these are his final words at 120 years of age before God calls him home. And I am not at all surprised to find that in his farewell message, Moses repeats this truth that God is our rock. In fact, let me read something too that Paul says all the way forward in 1 Corinthians 1,500 years later about the book of Deuteronomy. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, "And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they did all drink of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Why is our rock not as their rock? Four things you'll notice. The first one, Moses says, is number one, he is a rock who is sinless. Look at verse 4 of the same chapter again, Deuteronomy 32. Look at what he says now. "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, and a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." I want to remind you that Moses is singing this song 40 years after wandering around in the wilderness with a bunch of griping, whining, and faithless people. At the end of his life, he's 120 years of age. He spent another 40 years in another wilderness. He's not bitter or cynical or angry. He's giving God praise that he is a rock who makes no mistakes. Now, folks, I don't know about you this morning, but in the midst of a society right now that is on fire with investigations and special counsels and accusations and dubious leaks and changing narratives and illegal acts, in a world and in a society where our press and our leaders cannot be trusted with a single fact, a single statement, a single memo, because they're all consumed with hatred and hypocrisy and greed and ideology, in a world where increasingly nobody in media can be trusted with anything, to the point that it is intellectually exhausting to try to keep up, I am so thankful for the truth, the absolute word-for-word truth of God. I am thankful that I know a rock, the rock, who is sinless without fault and without flaw. In fact, I want you to just ponder for a moment the words of verse 4. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment, which means justice. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Wow, tell me one person that you can say those words about. Former President Obama, his work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A man of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. Can you say that? Can you say it about our current president? Can you say about our senator, our congressman? Can you say about CNN or NBC? You can't say it about the pastor behind this pulpit by a long stretch. You know, Moses is called the great lawgiver. His image is engraved on the frieze of the north door of the United States Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C. The Bible says the law came by Moses. It's the reason we talk about America being a Judeo-Christian ethic, Judeo meaning the law of Moses. His mandate was justice. And as this great lawgiver, there was one thing that Moses rejoiced and gloried in. That is Jehovah God, unlike men, unlike idols, unlike pagan gods, the Lord God was without sin and without deceit. So you know what? While I cannot trust anything these days that I see on television, while I have no assurance that today's paper is telling me the truth, or that CNN or NBC or Fox or ABC is honest or trustworthy, while I know that nobody in Washington is sinless, I'm not standing on that sand. I am standing this morning on a rock of impeccability. The hymn says, "His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand." Wednesday morning, our hot water heater went out. And as much as I tried, I couldn't get the pilot light back on. It's the new ones. You have to push the little button and so forth. So I called the gas company, which was a mistake. Because as soon as the tech, I opened the garage door, as soon as he saw it, he tagged it and shut it off. "It's not up to code," he said. Wrong kind of venting, and so, never mind, it's been there for almost 6 years. It was installed by Union Plumbers. Suddenly, it's not up to code. It has to be replaced at $1,800. So I argued with the tech for a while, but you know, I know by now you can't beat health and safety codes. And so the next day, the plumber comes out, major plumbing company. When he sees the heater, he says, "There's nothing wrong with this. It's totally up to code." He said, "We put these in all the time. Your neighbor has this exact same one." And I say, "Oh, good. That means you'll fix it." He said, "No, I can't fix it until the gas company unseals it." And so I say, "Let me get this straight. You won't fix it because this one is not up to code, according to the gas company. But if you put in a new one, it'll be the same as this one, which is not up to code, according to the gas company." He said, "Yes." I said, "Let me call the gas company." So I don't go anywhere. I call the gas company. And I hand it to the phone to the plumber. And I said, "Talk to one another." And for 10 minutes, all I heard was arguing. "No, yes, no, no, I told you, you're wrong, you're wrong. No, I'm right, no, you're wrong, yes, no, yes, no." He got off the phone and the plumber said, "They won't unseal it." He said, "But if I were you, I wouldn't buy a whole new water heater because if this were my home, I would just fix it." And I thought, of course you would. You're the plumber. I'm a dumb Baptist preacher. So 5 days and a different gas technician later, it's still ice cold, polar bear showers every day. And you know, the crazy thing is, I'm not even sure which is right or who's right about the code. In fact, I'm not even sure the code is truly safer, especially if I die of a heart attack before I ever get one. All I know is three men, different men, talking in my garage, and none of them could agree on what they know. And you know why that is? Because humans are flawed. They're not perfect. Now, does that mean I won't trust them to finally get a working water heater tomorrow morning? No, I'll trust that, but I don't trust them with my soul. I don't trust them with God's will. I don't trust them with the gospel or how to raise kids or what's right and wrong or what's the definition of marriage, just like I don't trust some Hollywood actor on matters of climate science. There's only one who is without iniquity, so that just and right are all his ways. Moses said, "He is the rock and his work is perfect." And on this May morning of 2017, I'm standing on this rock. I'm standing on the rock that I know whose ways are perfect, so that whatever comes into my life, and many things have come into our home in our lives. Many things have come into the life of the Arringtons in just recent days. Nevertheless, I'm standing on the rock who knows what he's doing. And it brings me to the second thing. We said, number one, he's a rock who is sinless. Number two, Moses also said he is a rock who supplies. Look at verse 13, same chapter. "He made him ride in the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock." Now, wait a minute. I want you to think about why and where Moses made this observation, because of all places and of all the things God would use to give supply to his people, whoever would choose a rock? Well, of course, God did. And the reason he did is very clear. God wants his people to know and wanted his people to know that it was he who was doing all the providing. I wonder sometimes how weary God must get with me. I've been saved for over 40 years. I wonder how weary God must get with us for our anxiety, lack of faith. He was very long-suffering, certainly, with the Jews in the wilderness. Because for so many years he gave them quail and manna and water and shoes that never wore out and clothes that were never too small. But after decades, they still, many of them, still never trusted him. And after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Moses calls them together for his last words, his farewell message. And now, after those 40 years, he puts his words in a song. And he sings to them the words of our text this morning and the fact that God was always faithful to meet their needs. And again, you would think that after 40 years of watching and experiencing God's great faithfulness in meeting all their needs, they would begin to trust, right? Then don't you think that after 40 years of you watching God provide for you and your family, year after year after year, that we too would begin to trust, or for that matter, 30 years, or 20 years, or 10? How many years does it take for God to prove himself? I never really saw a 100-year-old Christian say to me, "I don't know if God's going to take care of me this year." If they did, you would wonder. Moses saw a lot of old Jews still not trusting God, which is why a lot of old Christians are also not trusting God. "Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you." No, as I look around this building this morning, do you know what I see? I see a lot of well-fed, well-clothed, well-educated, well-protected, and well-treated human beings. So that if every good and every perfect gift comes from above, shouldn't we also be well-trained by now to trust and praise God for all his supply? I was witnessing to a lady this week, a once very wealthy woman. She now lives at day to day, at least in her mind, abject fear of not having her needs met. After giving her the gospel and hearing her reasons for waiting to receive Christ, I realized something. I realized that the whole time I was talking to her, her wanting me to give her scriptures about supply and God's provision and God's guarantees, they were running through my head. Dozens of them. I realized that I hadn't given her one single text. I did not give her one scripture in the Bible, one promise of God, where she could stand on that as a guarantee that God would give to her. Not a single verse of God's provision, precisely because she wasn't standing on that rock. It wouldn't have been fair for me to say, "The Bible says that God will meet all your needs in Christ Jesus." She wasn't standing on Christ Jesus. But you are. If you're saved today, if you're born again, all of the promises are given to you. Which brings us then to the third thing in the text. We said, number one, he's a rock who is sinless. Number two, he is a rock who supplies. Number three, Moses also points to the fact that he's a rock who shelters. Look again at verse 30. "How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them? And except the Lord had shut them up. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." You know what that means, even their enemies themselves being judges? It means that God's protection of Israel was so obvious, so evident, that even they testified that their idols of stone were no match for Jehovah. Exodus chapter 14, verse 25 says, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." You may remember what Ahab said to the spies in Joshua 2, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, for the Lord God of Israel." Our God is a God of protection. He is our rock. The Lord's our rock. In Him we hide a shelter in the time of storm. Years ago, I went out to Blowing Rock Preserve many years ago to see the waves that were huge that day. And I got out there and I walked out as far as I could and stood on the rocks. And you know, we were looking at that and all the waves are crashing and blowing. And with all the tumult that was everywhere, with all the movement so familiar to Blowing Rocks Preserve, I was struck with the realization that the rocks weren't budging at all. I was standing there shaking, but the rock wasn't shaking. You say, Pastor, with all these storm clouds right now in America, with all the uncertainty and constant talk of impeachment and terrorism and cyber warfare and the electric grid and mounting debt and the headwinds of hatred, what do we do? I can tell you what we ought to do. We ought to do what our fellow saints in far greater storms always did: stay on the rock. Over and over again, David referred to his fortress, his refuge, his strong tower, rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. I got a mailer some time ago that came to me that says something like, Reverend Blaylock, the world is in the midst of a storm. And the dark clouds and the coming winds of climate change and global debt and overpopulation require all of us of all faiths to join hands and ride the waves in the same boat of humanity and self-sufficiency and coexistence. Join hands, won't you, in building a new ark of love and unity and purpose. I took one look at that and thought, nah, I'm just going to stay on the rock. The SS Progressive makes me seasick anyway. You say, but Pastor, the world ridicules that rock. I know that. The Apostle Paul said that Christ, quote, is a rock of offense. But in the very same verse, he goes on to say, but whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So you know what? I'd rather be ridiculed on the rock than flattered at the bottom of the sea. Many of the slaves in the 17th century were strong believers. One of their old spirituals, their old song, says this: Old Satan led through mire and sand, and thorns before me cast. But by the Savior's mighty power, I'm on the rock at last. I'm on the rock at last, at last. My feet have found a resting place. I'm on the rock at last. Moses sang to the people of God. And he said to them before they entered the promised land, after 120 years of living and seeing everything, we have a rock. We have a rock who is sinless. We have a rock who supplies. We have a rock who shelters. And he said finally, number four, you'll notice, he is a rock who stays. Look at verse 37. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock, in whom they trusted, which did eat of the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Now look at this. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. The Lord through Moses said, where are their rocks today? Where are the frogs that they worshipped? Their locusts, the little idols of stone. One day they are worshipped and the next day they are gone. Not so with the solid rock. Not so with the rock of ages, which is why one day we hear Moses sing this song in the wilderness, and another day, 1,500 years later, we still see him in the promised land, on the Mount of Transfiguration, speaking to the Lord Jesus. And that rock was Christ. Everlasting, unchangeable, eternal, immutable. You know, a lot of people in America today are unsettled and fearful because of so many changes in so little amount of time. Just the one change of administrations from Barack Obama to Donald Trump. And literally just a matter of weeks has caused a lot of folks to absolutely lose their minds. People don't do well with that kind of change, especially in the fact that change is the one constant among an absolute fickle people. Everything changes amongst a people who are standing upon sand and trying to walk on waves. I remember, and you may remember, when Howard Dean, back in 2004, was probably the hottest front runner ever in the presidential election. You may remember the Deaniacs, avid supporters of Howard Dean, but with one little squeal, his Iowa speech. We're going to South Dakota, we're going to Oregon, we're going to Washington, Michigan, Washington, D.C., take the White House. Ah! Remember that? It was called the I Have a Scream speech. So that in one day, really in one speech, in one moment, the man who was going to be the next president was out of the race. And that kind of change terrifies people. In 1776, the same year this nation was born, the words of the very familiar hymn were penned. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. I look at this section right here, and there's about five or six people whose eyes have closed in death. Most recently, Brother Fike, Brother Bob Anderson, faithful soldiers of the cross, servants of God. Rock of ages, cleft from me. Let me hide myself in thee. This is a great nation, a beloved nation, but you know what? Long before and long after it, God lifts his hand to heaven and says, I live forever. Administrations come and go. Policies and politics come and go. Nations come and go. But God raises his hand and says, I'm a rock. I live forever. He is the rock that stays. Driving down Indiantown Road last week with Louise, I looked around and I thought to myself, where are the banks? None of the banks that were on Indiantown Road when I moved here in 1980, we moved here in 87, are there. Many of these savings and loans had mottos and themes about their great stability. And they're so stable, they're gone. In many cases, not just gone from there, gone, period. I'm glad some 30 years ago I didn't put my feet and my trust and my heart and my hope on financial institutions, on the works of men's hands. His work is perfect. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is verse 18 true of you? Moses said this, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. The word begat there is a reminder of the new birth. We've been born again. Of the rock, capitalized, of the rock that begat thee, that saved you, that rescued you, that redeemed you. Of the rock that wrote your name in heaven. Have you become unmindful? Because instead of being mindful of him, you're mindful of the news and the paper and the politics and world events and things you should never trust and can never trust. Moses says, are you unmindful now of the rock that begat you, and have you forgotten the God, the rock who formed you? Beloved, look, he took us from being slaves to sin and to Satan. He brought us out of that miry clay. He put our feet upon a rock himself. He established our goings. He put a new song in our mouth. Why would we ever look back? Why would we ever forget the rock? Why would we ever trust in anyone or anything but this, his book, and his glorious presence? In a group this size, there will be many, many who do not have their feet standing upon that rock. Your feet, instead, for the salvation of your soul, for the hope of your eternity, your feet are standing upon shifting sands, religion, good works, your sincerity. That is a shifting sand because you're a sinner. And that is not the rock and the rock of ages. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the solid rock, today is the day for you to be saved. Father, please now help us. Help us indeed to walk out of these doors and to leave this place and into a world of shifting sand, into the world full of uncertainty and storms, fear, and even hatred. May we as your people recognize that our rock is not as their rock. May we recognize, Father, that we can trust you. And we can obey and follow you every day of our lives. And we thank you, dear God, for putting our feet upon a rock. Bless now decisions that were made to your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.